And those that are going to be staying here, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, where we began about 3 months ago. Now, 3 months ago, on a Friday, our Supreme Court decided to interpret the 14th Amendment of our Constitution to include homosexual behavior and struck down all definitions of marriage as between a husband and a wife or man and woman. And that was a wrong decision. It was a bad decision. It was not just immoral, and it was not just irrational, but it was actually illegal. And the reason why is because judges are supposed to interpret the law that's there. And I work with judges. I know how they deal with it. I know what they do. I know the instructions they give to jurors and such. And you can't just make up stuff. You can't just decide how you want to apply the law. You have to apply what it actually says. And not only that, it's more restricted than that. You don't only apply what it actually says and only what it says, but you have to restrict yourself to what the original writers meant. Yes. And that is why so many of their arguments before the courts having to do with the Constitution go back and read all kinds of stuff written by James Madison and Thomas Jefferson to try to figure out what they meant. What did they mean when they wrote the First Amendment? What did they mean in all that stuff? And I can tell you that the people who wrote the 14th Amendment did not intend to change the definition of marriage.
Right, right.
So what these justices have done is immoral, irrational, and illegal. Now, I don't believe they ought to be put in prison because of it, because I don't believe their intentions were criminal. I don't believe they were trying to come up with some personal advantage. However, they should be impeached and they should be, you know, kicked out. And that's not going to happen because we live in a political system that is divided. And because we're a democracy and because it's divided, nobody has the power to really impose righteousness or justice. And that might be one of the things God has against this type of government. And like I say, I'm not against this government for us. I believe this is what God allowed us to have, and he put us under it. And I believe this is God's doing. And so I'm not in any way advocating a change of government, nor in any way trying to make some sort of an insurrection, you know, movement or anything like that. I would not join an insurrection movement. I personally believe that the American government has been one of the fairest and the best governments that has ever existed, and especially for Christians. And so I think it'd be very foolish for us to think that we have some sort of a justification to defy our government. And that includes your paying taxes and all that stuff. I really do. But that doesn't mean that we have no role. And that doesn't mean that God is satisfied. And this is one of the proofs. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given." He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the coming Messiah. He was going to be born. He wasn't going to come flying in. He wasn't going to fall off a comet. He was going to be born. He was going to be raised up as a child. Amazing. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." If you read the Old Testament, you'll find out how much focus, how much emphasis is put on this concept of God with a zealous view toward justice and judgment, imposing his government on this world, on this earth. And so now we have some groups of even Christians or people who also claim to believe the New Testament who will go back to the Old Testament and try to impose these things in the Old Testament in our dispensation of the New Testament, because they don't understand the difference in administrations that God has. And we've studied that in other places. I'm not going to get into it again. God does judge us. He does rule us with different dispensations, different administrations. He has a different way of applying his rules to some people than he does to others. And administrations or dispensations can be different when you cross a border. just cross a border. And the administration is different. You say, well, I don't believe that. I just can't accept dispensations. It is biblical. It's just as biblical as it can be. And it makes the whole Bible make sense.
Amen.
If you don't do that, you have to start fudging the Bible. You know, the truth is, there's a lot of ways to get around believing what the Bible says.
Yes.
One of the big ways that people get around believing what the Bible says is retranslating. They study a little bit of Greek, they look up in you know, some lexicons or whatever and find a different way, or somebody that casts doubt on the way it's translated, and man, what happens if you can just retranslate everything the Bible says? You can do an awful lot of fudging if you can retranslate. And if they can't really retranslate it, well, you know what they can do? They can go search. They can search for manuscripts that say something slightly different. And they do that. This is amazing. And you know, there's something like 20,000 different manuscripts of our Bible, of our New Testament alone. And you know, if you look long and hard enough, you'll find something that says something different. And if you're willing to go that route, you can change the Bible. But I want you to know, if you would just trust the Bible, if you would just stop looking for ways around it, stop looking for a new way of figuring it out, and just submit to it. Try to adapt your beliefs to what the Bible says,
yes,
rather than adapt the Bible to what your beliefs say. And that difference in attitude will make a world of difference. I had a long conversation with a Jehovah's Witness years ago, and nice guy, I really like him. He's moved now, he's not here in town. But he was explaining some things, and he was asking me, well, why I believe certain things about the end times, and I started reading him verses, and he was just really dumbstruck that I was taking those verses literally. And it's amazing when you just take them literally, you take them to mean exactly what they say, and you're not fudging them, you're not saying this means this and that means that, and you start spiritualizing everything. Because if you have a certain doctrine and you want that doctrine to be true, you can take the Bible and spiritualize certain things and say this means that, and you aim things this way, and you say this really has an underlying significance of something else, and you make the Bible say something completely different. But I want to encourage you to read the Bible and try to think of it as saying exactly what it wants to say and meaning exactly what it actually does say. Now, what it says here is that there's going to be someone called the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace, and he's going to come and he's going to be born as a child. He's going to be raised up, and then he's going to have the government on his shoulder. Now, that's what it says. He's going to have the government on his shoulders, and it says his government's not going to be wiped out. His government's not going to end. All these other governments are going to end. He's going to establish his government, and it's going to be a government that will not end. Now, this presents a little bit of a problem. Well, it presents several problems, because what we're getting into now is what a lot of people call the millennial reign. We call it a millennial reign because over there in Revelation, it says it's going to last 1,000 years. And millennium means 1,000 years. And most Christians were millenarian. That is, they believed in the 1,000-year reign, the first century or two of Christianity. After Christ died and the apostles went on, people just believed literally what Christ had promised, and that he was going to come back, and that the promises given to Israel, all of these promises in the Old Testament, talking about what's going to happen with Israel, they just believed that that was what was going to happen. But after a while, Jesus didn't come back, and my goodness. Remember, the first couple of centuries, Christians were not in the majority. Christians were not even a political force to be reckoned with. They were just considered a strange branch off of Judaism, and it was a weird thing, but as it began to grow, it began to have some serious power. Because if you get enough numbers, you're going to have some serious power. I mean, that's just the way it is. You get a whole lot of people thinking the same way, that's a huge voting block of people, even if you can't vote. There's a lot of ways to vote without voting in a ballot box. There's a way to vote to what you don't buy and what you don't, where you don't go and who you don't support and when you don't list up to go to a certain war. There's a lot of ways to vote. And the way you raise your children and how you act and how you live and what you do. That's right. There is a power. And so the Christianity began to have a whole lot of power. And then after a while, they got all the power. In other words, they became actually in charge of our government. And very few things could be more evil than that when they did that. And the reason why is because it changed the nature of the church to be something different. Here I am getting out of order again, but let's go ahead and get out of order. By the way, somebody asked me to do this, and so I did it. I took all the verses that I was dealing with, and I put them in a little study, sort of like a little outline, and it's available online. You can go into my study notes, and you'll get it to Christ's Government if you wanted to follow along. Not that that's going to help you much, since I'm going out of order all the time. But let's look at a few things. Back in June, I believe it was June, we read and we dealt with some things. Let me just point out, we are not supposed to be changing our government. We're not supposed to be fighting our government. The Bible clearly says that we are supposed to submit ourselves to government. Let's look at a few places. Look at Romans chapter 13. I want you to understand this because it's going to save you a lot of trouble. If you start fighting the government, if you start inventing conspiracy theories justifying your natural desire to disobey, you will wind up hurting yourself and you'll hurt your children. Amen. And you might actually hurt some other people. You might actually cause some people to lose their lives. It's happened many times in history. So let's not be that way. Let's let the Bible give us a better life than we would have by our own wisdom. And you know, the Bible will, if you would just follow what the Bible leads you, it'll give you a better life than you would have had by following your own wisdom. All right, verse 1 of Romans 13. Let every soul, that's including you, right, be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, that doesn't mean every ruler is of God or that every ruler is doing God's will. That's not what that means. What that means is the ordinance, the system of government, the idea of being governed is of God. And God established these governments. God established this country. God established England. God established Germany. God, the Bible says he's the one who determined the bounds of their habitation and all of that stuff. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. You need to be governed. You need government. And if you resist government, that is the general abstract concept of government, then you will receive to yourself damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works. Now, isn't it true that some rulers have been a terror to good works? So he's not talking about individuals. He's talking about the concept of rulers. The idea of a ruler, someone ruling over you, is not a terror to good works. It ought to be a terror to evil works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Obviously, that's true in a perfect world. But for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pray ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now pay attention to what it says right there. You must needs be subject, verse 5, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. And thinking about that, go over to Timothy. I'm sorry, not Timothy. 1 Peter chapter 2. I have no idea why I said Timothy. 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter says basically the same thing Paul says. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That word ordinance there doesn't mean little rules, like bureaucratic rules, even though you might ought to obey those too. But what it means is the same thing as talking about rulers, the abstract concept of government. God has put these ordinances in place. of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. See, he says the same thing. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, but and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. All right. All right. There's more. You could read in Titus where he says, put them in mind to be obedient to magistrates and powers and such. All right. The idea here is that we have sakes. We do it for sakes. We do it for the Lord's sake. We do it like right here in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And remember over here it said, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Three sakes. Why do we obey our government? For wrath's sake. Wrath's sake means God can get very angry at you, and so can the ordinances. They can get very angry at you, and they can come hunt you down. And I don't care how good of a survivalist you are, you'll be caught sooner or later, and then you're going to be in a world of hurt. We obey because we don't want to get beat up. We don't want to get thrown in prison. We don't want to have all kinds of problems. We don't want to be shot at. Why? Well, because of wrath's sake. And this is legitimate, folks. There's things when you disobey the government, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Right. You don't know how many good Christians have decided that because our government has done something wrong, they don't have to pay taxes. Good Christians. I'm not talking about these hypocrites. I'm talking about serious, God-fearing, honorable people who decided, because they don't understand what it says, they don't understand these sake things, that they decided they can disobey the government. They can just say, I'm not going to pay taxes. Even though it says you have to pay these customs, you have to pay these tributes so that these people can do their job. Well, because the government does something wrong, they say, I'm not going to pay taxes. And the government hunts them down, and now they're in jail. Now they're in jail. I can give you names. If you want to know more about it, I can tell you who to search out and find out, because they're in jail. Some of them we know personally. It's a shame. It's a shame that they didn't get this. When the government does something wrong, we have a purpose. We have a role in this world and in this government. We have a role. But the role is not to force our government to do the right thing. That's not our role. Just like the prophet's role in the Old Testament was not to force the kings to do the right thing. Their role was different. Their role was to declare. Their role was to prophesy. Their role was to point out. All right. That first thing is the wrath's sake. Second is the conscience sake. Hey, you got a conscience. And you ought to know, if you start fighting the government, you're going to wind up hurting innocent people. And you do have a conscience. You do have a conscience. You ought to stop and think about the effect of your decisions on other people, on innocent people. The Bible says sometimes you ought not to defend yourselves because you'll wind up doing wrong. Amen. Why don't you suffer wrong, he says. Yeah. Yeah. But when you don't suffer wrong, you wind up doing wrong. You wind up hurting somebody else. And there's a thousand illustrations of this in your daily life. You do it all the time. You decide to defend yourself and you wind up hurting somebody that had nothing to do with it. Remember one time I was playing basketball, which is, you know, I always get a little too intense on things. And I don't know, I was too intense. No doubt it's all my fault. But somebody didn't hand me the basketball right. It was time to do it right, and they didn't hand it right. And so I put it back to them and told them to get it right. And they kept on throwing it down at my feet or something like that, bothering me. I don't know what it was. And so I kicked it at them. Bam. But I missed the guy I was kicking it at, and I hit somebody else, perfectly innocent, on the side. Now, there you go. You see, you try to defend yourself, you stand up for yourself, you wind up hurting somebody innocent. You have a conscience? Think about your conscience. You're going to have to live with the decisions you make. You have to live with it. You have to own up to it. You do something stupid, you do something harmful or hurtful, well, it's going to hurt somebody that's innocent, has nothing to do with you. And so if you decide to start a war, we're going to have a war, and we're going to... No, you don't get to kill some innocent people. Are you sure you want to do that? Why do we obey our governors and our people, even when they make very foolish and even immoral and illegal decisions, and they do us wrong. Well, why do we obey? Well, for wrath's sake is one, for conscience's sake is another. And then Peter says, there's another sake, it's the Lord's sake. The Lord has bigger plans. Folks, the Lord has bigger plans. Amen. Probably than your plans.
Amen.
You got some plans, I know, and you need to be focused on your plans. You gotta aim at them, you gotta do your best and what have you. Maybe your plan is to get an education, get a career, those are all nice plans. But God's got big, 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 big plans, and He's wanting to do things really, really good. And I'm talking about saving souls and getting the gospel out and seeing the church and see, He's got such huge plans. And when you start worrying about your little focus over here, you could interfere with God's bigger plans. When you decide to fight the IRS, you might wind up actually harming what God is trying to do. What has nothing to do. God doesn't really care a whole lot about money, by the way. Now, politicians are going to be talking in this next year. Oh, good grief. They're going to be talking about jobs and the economy and which way is the right way to do everything. And God is yawning. Oh, the economy. You got enough to eat. You're worried about jobs and minimum wage and all that stuff. People are overstressed about money, and they got more money than they know what to do with. You can just prove it by the stuff they buy. They could just roll up their dollar bills and smoke them for the stuff that they buy and the stuff that you spend your money on. Just go to garage sales and you'll see what I'm talking about. Garage sales. Good grief, the stuff people have stored up. What's really amazing is what they don't want to sell. All right. God has big plans, and when you mess with the government, you might be messing with His plans. So He says, hey, could you just, settle down and put up with a little bit of injustice and a little bit of mistakes that the government makes, and even some immorality and even some evil rulers? Can you put up with some stuff? Can you put up with some stuff for my sake? Would you do it for me? God is actually telling you that. That's what He said right there First Peter. He says, hey, do it for me. Do it for me. Think about what I'm trying to get accomplished here. All right, so we have a whole lot of Christians they're ready to fight. I mean, they are ready to fight. Believe it or not, I had this study ready to go long before the Supreme Court did anything. And it turned out I got ready to teach it, and it was that Friday that they had the meltdown in the Supreme Court, or at least that's when it was announced. And that was a shame. It was a rotten shame that they did that. And it makes a mockery of our government. America's gone downhill, not only in the eyes of us Christians, but gone downhill in the eyes of the whole world because of the stupid, moronic, and illegal and immoral decisions our leaders are making. And that's a horrible shame. But it just causes a little bit of a problem for Americans. God's still doing His thing in the world, and He's got big plans, and He's going to keep doing them. And one of the ways we know it is because He's promised from the very beginning, all the way to the beginning, He was promising He's going to bring His government. Hey, you don't have to worry about this government. His government's coming.
Right.
Amen.
He's got a government that's coming. And when He gets ready to do His government, it's going to be done right, folks. It's going to be done right. And we're not going to have this problem with politicians. We're not going to have problems with a very foolish electorate. What some people call the uninformed voters. Oh yeah, all these uninformed voters. There's a whole bunch of them, aren't they? Yeah, the biggest argument against, I think it was Winston Churchill who said, the biggest argument against democracy is spending 5 minutes with the average voter. Just have a conversation with the average voter. That's a huge argument against the idea of democracy. People are really stupid, really. I mean, in some ways, they're just really stupid. And people vote for what's now, and they don't think about what's later, and people vote for what's me instead of what's right, and all kinds of things. So yeah, but God's got a government that's coming. Hey, there's a government that's coming, and it's going to be right.
That's right.
Has ever gone in your mind where you think, man, if only we had done it this way, wouldn't things have been better? And they would have been. Can you imagine if the Supreme Court had done it, and it's just one vote difference, if the Supreme Court had said, no, we're not going to redefine marriage. Let the states make that decision. And then we'd have this fight in all the states and what have you. And I get that. I understand. That's also a problem. But if they had done that, look how it would have stood up for marriage and honor and what is real, and maybe even try to get some of the reality of marriage reestablished. By the way, let me tell you, that's just one bad thing that happened to marriage, and a long list of things bad that have happened to marriage over the years since the turn of this 20th century, 1900 on, marriage has gone to pot in the United States. And now in nearly all states have no fault divorce. And in case you don't understand what that means we both sign a contract. We'll be faithful till death do you part and all that stuff. But anytime I want to, I can just say, I quit. And I don't even have to have a reason. I can't even prove that you failed on your side of the contract. Listen, once that happens, what does marriage mean? Means almost nothing. Almost to the point now that it really does mean almost nothing. And it does, and you can sympathize with these people who say, why bother? I know people who have spent years getting a divorce, they find a divorce, and they never get married again, they tell me. Never get married again because of the trouble. Well, I can get that. I understand that. And our whole country, our whole generation's gone to hell that way. They don't know what it means. They don't know what the concept of a contract and having to put up with stuff. It's a very selfish generation. But marriage has been destroyed. Yes, marriage has been destroyed in our modern world. And a whole lot of other things are being destroyed. And your children are actually in literal danger of being molested by pedophiles.
Yes.
Every single day.
Right.
Wherever they are. In school.
Right.
In the church nursery.
Amen.
Yeah, and your babysitter that shows up to take care of your kids while you go out. They're in danger. Why? Well, because back in 1960 or so, they decided that pornography is freedom of speech. And now the whole world is saturated with it. I'm not sure they could have stopped it anyway once you got the power of information the way it is now. But one way or the other, somebody should have put up a fight. Somebody should have said, no, we can tell the difference between free speech and pornography. Well, somebody says, well, we can't define it. It's really hard to define pornography. And by the way, have you ever tried to? It is very, very hard to define, but you know it when you see it. You can tell. You can tell. And yet they did that, and that's destroyed your children.
That's right.
Look at the milk cartons, and you'll see a little kid missing.
Yeah.
You know what happened to that little kid?
Yeah.
I've seen it. I've seen the videos of it. Sometimes I have to translate the videos. It's horrible. It's just horrible stuff. These are grown men. They take some little kid and abuse them and then kill them. What should happen? What should be done? Something should have been changed. Can you imagine if we had been governed correctly and the governors had been wise and been guided by God and done what was justice and judgment? How much better our society would be? How much safer your children would be? Oh, you can long for God's government, a government that's done right. This doesn't mean that God's going to just destroy all sinners. He's just going to make laws that uphold judgment and justice and do the right things. And he's going to impose them, not by the power of a democratic majority, but by the power of God. He's just going to say, this is what's right. And by the sheer force of power, I'm going to say, this is how the world's going to be governed. This is Christ's government. So what is our role now in government? We are supposed to obey government. But doesn't God distinguish between the jurisdictions of civil and spiritual governments? If Jesus hadn't have said it, we might have been really skeptical about it. But Jesus said, render therefore unto God the things which are God's, and unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. Jesus himself distinguished between some things that belong to the civil power and some things that belong to the spiritual authority. And that distinction has created, because our forefathers, our founding fathers, followed that concept, we've got a wonderful, much more blessed society than others before them. It's been a tremendous boon for truth and for gospel and even for prosperity and such. All of that has been helped greatly by somebody, a light bulb going off in their head, because Jesus said, hey, let Caesar do his thing and let the church do its thing. And these are not supposed to overlap. Now, I've already done a study on this. I'm not going to get into it again. But these are not supposed to overlap. These are different jurisdictions. And there are some places where they do overlap. But the government has to be sure it stays out of the spiritual realm. And that means Christians need to make sure they don't try to apply spiritual rules to the civil realm. We cannot force people to be Christians. We just can't. And we cannot, by sheer force of numbers and power, just overrun and override and force every Muslim kid to be raised in a Christian way. We cannot do that. And by the way, Muslims aren't allowed to do that with us either, according to God. According to Jesus, you're not allowed to force us to become Christian. I mean, to become Muslims. And you're not allowed to kill people if they want to change religions. Yeah, Jesus has an awful lot to say about this stuff. He's telling us how this thing is supposed to be done. Well, since there is a difference, and we recognize that these should not be overlapping, we're not going to force people to be Christians, and we're not going to try to make everybody in our nation, in our nation governed by civil law, civil rules, that Caesar, by the way, Caesar has the one that has to make the peace and make the government and search out the murderers and the thieves and all that and make good, solid laws that will ensure a better life for all of us. That's the Caesar side of it. Lost my train of thought. That's what I get for chasing a rabbit. We got to make sure we keep a distinction between these things. We've got to make sure that we don't allow these things to overlap. Now, there are times when you're going to have to disobey your civil government. The Bible says so. When? When it overlaps. When the civil government tells you to do something God tells you not to do. Acts 4:19. Acts chapter 4, verse 19 says, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." They commanded them not to preach. This is their authority in their government said, "We command you no longer to preach." And they've done that in nation after nation after nation for the last 2,000 years. They're commanded not to preach. John Bunyan spent 12 years in prison. Why? He was commanded not to preach. We command you not to preach. And John Bunyan answered, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, "As every man hath received the gift, so let him minister the same." I had one time, I was preaching in the Parian in Aguascalientes, and they came and arrested us. While I was preaching, they came and arrested us and hauled us off to the magistrate, it's a little different system. It's like a DA's office or whatever. They go and decide whether or not they're going to charge you or whatever. And they came up, finally my turn, and I was walked up in front of this judge kind of a guy there. And he says, you are not allowed to preach there. We don't allow people to preach in that public area. And I said, well, the Bible commands me to. Oh, where does the Bible say that? And I opened it up over there to Jeremiah 17, whatever it says, go and preach in front of their doors. What he had told me was, you're not allowed to preach right in front of the doors of these businesses. Because the businesses were complaining because we were preaching right in front of their doors. And it's true, but no matter where you are, you're going to be in front of some business. So it was not a fair complaint. And I read him over there in Jeremiah where it says, go preach in front of their doors. He looked at that. Well, you're right. That's what it says. Okay, you can go. Now, that's how it was supposed to work. He would say, I'm not going to interfere with religion. And if your religion tells you this is what you got to do, well, then you got to go do that. And it's not my position to stop you. Now, he had a little bit of an overlap because I can see why they would be a little irritated. Somebody standing out in front of their business preaching the gospel, that could be a little bit irritating to them. I can see that. There's a reason there. But this judge had a concept that he did not want to interfere with the spiritual exercise of a person's beliefs. And he obeyed it. And you have to say, thank you, God. That worked out. But what if he had said the other thing? What if he'd have said, like another judge one time told me? Another judge told me, she says, I don't care one comino. That's a little bitty seed. I don't care one comino what the law of God says. I only care what the law of Irapuato says. And okay. She had her point, and so she threw us in jail. She let us steam it off for a while. Well, because she made a little different decision. She didn't care that we were commanded to preach. And she didn't care that we were preaching in a completely free, open public space. She only cared because the people complaining were sort of like her. And she kind of agreed with them. And so she decided to impose. Now, what did we do? Well, we just kept preaching there. We just got a little smarter about it. I would show up with almost nothing in case I got arrested. I'd show up with almost nothing so they can't steal it from me, because they can take everything from you if you carry too much with you. And I would take a taxi. And I'd get a taxi there, and I'd get out there, and I'd start preaching. And I would preach, be done, pass out some tracts, walk up, get in the taxi, and drive off. And by the time the police got there, I was gone. It worked. John was a little slower. He got arrested a lot more than me over there. God didn't say you have to be slow. You have to be dumb. You got to get up on the ball and get it done, man. But see, this is the point. There are some overlaps. There are some overlaps. There's some places where the government. What did Peter say? He said, "Well, you just make up your own mind. We're not going to make your decision for you. But I say we ought to obey God before men." So when God commands you to preach and men say, "No, you can't preach." And that's going to happen, probably right here. They're going to tell you, you cannot preach against homosexuality. Why? Because now it's a non-discriminatory category. It's actually been added by judicial fiat to the 14th Amendment. Now, it's not in the 14th Amendment. It was never legislated, and no legislator meant that at all. But now it's been added by five of our Supreme Court justices, who for that reason alone ought to be impeached.
Amen.
They ought to be voted out. The Congress ought to impeach them and kick them out. It won't happen because there's a tremendous division in our nation and a whole lot of people support what they say. And so whatever. But it's the truth. They should be impeached. It's a falseness. If you disobey or if you disregard some petty little ordinance, you go to jail. They will put you in jail. But when these high people up in office disregard the actual law of the land, the highest law of the land, and disregard what it says and disregard what they meant when they wrote it, they don't go to jail until Christ's government comes.
Amen.
Now, when Christ's government comes, they're going to go to jail. Or worse. All right. Civil government is to be disobeyed when it intrudes into God's jurisdiction. For example, look at Exodus chapter 1. That's a good example. Now, I have studied this before, and I'm not going to go into it in much detail. Oh, why not? I only got 12 minutes to go or something. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king commanded. And they saved the men children alive. Now, you're going to get to a point like they have in China where they're going to say, you have to kill your child. And if you don't kill it, they'll kill it for you. They're doing that in China right now. Millions and millions and millions every year. You know, the average woman in Russia has six abortions during her lifetime. Average woman in Russia had six abortions in her lifetime. Right now they have a sterilization policy that if you have a second child, you're not supposed to have a second pregnancy, and you get pregnant and you don't take care of it, they take care of it and then they sterilize you. Snip, snip, taken care of. Why? Well, because people are just cattle to them. They're just livestock. They need to be just treated like dirt. And that's the way they're treating them, like China. And that's why we have such a cozy relationship with them now. Because we want to be like them. Something's wrong with our world. Something's evil and wrong with our world. Well, these midwives said, we don't care what the king commanded. Says, kill these children. I'm not going to kill these children. And they didn't do it. Man, I can just see those Egyptian authorities saying, we can't get these people to obey. Well, hello? They had a conscience. They had a conscience. You can't be doing that. There ought to be a conscience in this nation.
Amen.
All right. There's other places. I'm not gonna do it. I'm not gonna get into it. Even Daniel did it. Daniel, when he knew that the writing was signed, said he went and did as aforetime, did the same old thing he was always doing, didn't care what they had signed. He just went ahead and did it, and he opened his windows the same as he always did and did it anyway, which is pretty amazing. All right, let me point out several things, and then I'll close for this morning. We are not commanded to change our government. We're not commanded to take up arms and fight against our government. Now, there is an exception in this case, and that is when our government fights another government. That is, for example, the United States took up arms against the King of England, so governments fought each other. And whose side you got on was dependent on what your point of view was, but that's not what it's talking about. He's not saying you can't fight under the auspices of government. I'm not saying all revolutions are wrong. A whole lot of them are, by the way. A whole lot of revolutions are very damaging and very wrong, but not all of them are. That's not the point I'm trying to make. Under government, you stay under government. If, for example, the state of Texas decided to secede, I would join it. But I don't think Texas would last much longer anyway. I think there's a whole lot of evil in Texas.
Yeah.
So, it's not like I have a great lot of hope, but I would be in favor, and I would vote yes, let's get out of that, because I think there's an awful lot of evil, more evil outside of Texas than in. And I guess I'm getting way too political here, so let's stop there. The point is, we're not supposed to be changing our government. But we are supposed to judge our government. We judge whether it's doing right or wrong. And the Bible makes it very clear. Even Peter says, well, you judge this and you judge that, we judge this way. We make judgments. And so you are supposed to make a judgment about your government. So when your government does something that's wrong, you're supposed to have a clear mind about it and make a judgment about your government. You're supposed to. You're not allowed to live and as if you have nothing to do with your government. And there are some fringe groups that would say you have nothing to do with your government. And that's going to come in maybe next week's, because we deal with the satanic government. By the way, a satanic government is coming. And there is some sense in which governments to this day are controlled by Satan. And that's very complicated. And so, I'm not going to get into that right now, but, we are supposed to judge our governments. We're supposed to judge them according to the light of the Bible. And one of the reasons why is because Christ's government is coming, and you're going to be a part of that government. And so you're supposed to be paying attention and judge your government. All right? Just like the role of the prophets, we are supposed to declare God's will to our governors. We are the conscience of the world. We are to declare God's will, God's word, to the governors. We should be telling the kings and the presidents and the legislators what God says. We should be voting, because that's our way of telling them what God says. We should be. We should write our articles, and we should make all kinds of declarations. And what? Why? We're not supposed to be silent. In fact, we are not allowed to be silent. Silent is a form of consent.
Yes.
And we learn about government because we learn. Have you been studying up on how to judge and how to govern? Because you're going to be governing. You're supposed to be learning. What have you learned? What have you learned about government? What have you learned about ruling? You ought to be learning something. I'm going to get out of order again. Yeah. Well, I'll just go to one verse. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? What Paul here is saying through the inspiration of God is that this group of people that believe in Jesus Christ are going to come back with Jesus when he sets up his government, and we are going to be ruling. You're going to be making these hard decisions. Of course, you'll have God's Spirit to guide you, and you'll have God's Word, and you'll have a lot of expertise and things like this, because God's got that. He's got that figured out. But you are going to have to be making these kind of judgments. So you might ought to be a little bit sympathetic with the people who are making these judgments now. And trust me, all judges realize it. All judges know it. You cannot make a judgment that pleases everybody. You just can't. Somebody's going to be irritated. Somebody's going to walk away and say, that was not right. But you're going to have to be making some judgments. So what you need to do is right now pay attention and learn. Have you learned anything about democracy? It's got some strengths. It's also got some weaknesses. Don't be so patriotic that you can't even see the weaknesses. Listen, there's all kinds of things that you need to learn so that you can apply them, so that you can be useful to God when it's time for him to reign. And he's going to reign, and he's going to have a whole lot of trustworthy people. He's going to say, take care of some things. By the way, that's you. You're going to have to be taking care of some things. So that's why you ought to be paying attention to how things are done. You ought to be learning and listening. And you ought to be exercised in righteousness so that you know how to do this. And what we read 2-3 months ago, and I got it out of order, but these are the criteria by which God judges governments. And he says, he that ruleth over men must be just. And he says, you put men over them that hate covetousness and stuff like that. Well, that's what you got to learn. Are you learning how to hate covetousness? I think I'm going to leave it there. We'll do it next week.